MZTV.
Okay, I think I figured it out. I got it in my mind. I think I understand. I believe it is a fact that those of us who contemplate the snatching away, who anticipate our deliverance, who do actually manage to think on those things above, those things that are pure and righteous and good, I think that paradoxically, or maybe not so paradoxically, we are more miserable. We are less happy. We still have joy, but we're less happy. And I thought of an analogy. I'm going to give it to you today. Let me know what you think. I think Deb McCullough was correct, saying the people she knows who anticipate the snatching away are all kind of disgruntled, restless, restive people. Yeah, I think it's true. This is Martin Zender, and you're at MZTV. Thanks for being here. Concerning, again, last Friday's show, I still can't get that one out of my head. Another contributing factor, and this is true, I'm a weary soldier. I really am. I mean, I've been on the front lines for over 31 years, exposing, rebuking, and entreating full-time on the front lines, and it takes a toll. Not only combating the error in Christianity and the sects within the body of Christ itself, but writing and, oh, by the way, I published my 3,000th YouTube video, so I'm over the 3,000 mark. They seem to come automatically, right? None of them are automatic. Every one of them takes something out of me. And God refills, but sometimes he doesn't, like, fill the tank. Sometimes it seems like running a little low on the petrol, so I just get squeezed out of 2.5 gallons. You know, it's just enough to keep you going, but not enough to get you out of the mud. And that's all designed. And so I know now, I mean, I've always known it really, why I turn the camera on anyway, is that I want to share it with you. I don't want to be some guy, people wonder, how is that Zender? He's always up. He's just always so, he's firing on all cylinders. Boy, I wish I was more like Martin Zender. What's missing in my life that I can't be this energetic, full of vim and vigor person? Well, no, that's not me. It's true that something seemingly magical does happen when I turn the camera on. Even when I'm having a crappy day, I will at least be able to eloquently describe the crap. Yes, I will wax poetic upon the mud. And I don't want to keep that from you. And many people have told me that the most meaningful videos, the ones that have hit them the hardest, are the ones when I felt decimated. I've been hit the hardest, and I make a video anyway. It's therapy. This is therapy for me, but the shows are not coming easy. They're just not. And so that, I'm not saying it worries me, but sometimes the motivation, even though it's the one thing I want to do more than anything else in this life, it sometimes weighs. But I don't think for a second that I'm going to stop. Oh, hell no. Don't worry for a second. And as you just saw, half of my green screen sheet fell. And my first instinct is to stop the camera. It's perfect. Stop the camera, fix it, pick up where I left off. And you'll never be the wiser. Why would I do that to you? Look at this. Look. This is the situation. There's a nice little painting in the back. And in the background there. But I'm just going to let it roll. It's perfect for this particular video. The whole thing might go before I'm done. Let's see. No, I'm tired. But there's no way I'm going to quit. No way. I mean, Yeah, and there's no way God can sink the Titanic. I know. God has ways, but he's going to have to really be loud to get me to stop. So don't worry. I'm going to keep going. And you help keep me going. Your comments, your prayers, your encouragement, those of you who send financial assistance to keep me going, which in turn keeps the work going. I can't thank you enough for that, but I will continue to try to thank you for that. Because you know who you are, and I know who you are. God knows who you are. This is, by the way, a grassroots operation, no compulsion whatsoever. All 3,000 videos on YouTube are free for the viewing. You get more than a theological course. I mean, you get the truth. And you're entertained a little bit along the way, I like to think. And so the show keeps going because of you. Those who want to contribute, who like the show and would like to see it continue, you can contribute to this work if you want. I'll put a link down here. You can contribute a number of ways. It's never a thing of compulsion. Like I always say, contributions will never be required. There it goes. There goes the rest of the sheet. I will never require a contribution. But I've, to date, I have never turned one down. Never. All right, that's that. So I thought of this analogy. I thought of it years ago, actually, but God brought it to my mind afresh. And and it's this. Have you ever like been outside in the rain and you're gallivanting around, you're playing with your kids, or you just got caught in the rain coming home from the store, and you get home and you just want to hurry up and put the groceries away, or there's something that keeps you from immediately taking your wet clothes off. And as the minutes go by, even when they're soaked, I mean, you kind of get used to it, right? And you take care of a couple things before you finally strip off your clothes and take a warm shower. But have you ever, and I think you have, I know you, have you ever been in that situation? You take your heavy, wet clothes off. You throw them on the floor and you get in the shower, right? Or the bathtub. But let's just say shower, okay? You turn on that shower, and you step in there, and oh, that beautiful, warm, hot water hits you, and you're just, oh, man. It's the contrast principle, of course. That's not the point I'm making. It kind of is, but there is that beautiful contrast of having been wet and cold, and now you're warm and cozy and comfortable. But then, have you ever open the shower curtain or pulled open that glass door and looked out at your clothes? And now, from the perspective of the shower, you look at those clothes and there is no way now that you could put those on wet and heavy. While they were on, and while you were going through whatever events, whatever situation you were living through, when the downpour hit, or when your mean brother threw you in the swimming pool, whatever happened to you to get you wet, monsoon season, you went under Niagara Falls, you went on the Maid of the Mist without a raincoat, whatever it was that soaked you. It's a distant memory, and you look down at those clothes and you think, oh my God, how could I have lived in those clothes for a second? Isn't that what you think? And it would be, in fact, I doubt there's one person in my audience, if there is, let me know, please, who has stepped out of the shower and just on a dare put the wet clothes back on after being warm, after being clean, put on those heavy wet clothes. No, it's ridiculous. It's insane. Here's the analogy, if you haven't figured it out already, but you have because you're the smartest audience on YouTube. Here it is. The closer we get to glory, the more we contemplate glory, the more we are aware that God is good for his promises, that God is going to actually do this, and we're up against it, and it will soon happen. That's like being in the warm shower of God's love and his acceptance and the expectation. Whom he designates beforehand, these he calls, whom he calls, these he justifies, whom he justifies, these he glorifies also. And we're right up waiting for the glorification, the glorification. But then you look down, like Peter did in the Sea of Galilee. Then you consider where you still are, what you still have to go through. After contemplating being seated at the right hand of God, after contemplating being made immortal, taken to realms celestial, meeting the dead in Christ, meeting Paul, meeting the Lord Jesus Christ himself, meeting Tryphena and Tryphosa, you're occupied with this. I do this all the time. You do it all the time. And I think then the problem, and we are to love his appearing. And we are to say with John in the unveiling, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we expect him to come quickly as we are supposed to in every era. But we can't ignore the fact for long that we're stuck in the freaking mud. We're still made of mud. We're wearing, quote, wet, heavy clothes. And it's almost like we have to step out of the shower and put those wet, heavy clothes on. And it feels worse than if we had never had the vision at all. And I don't know how the Apostle Paul, let me finish the sentence. I don't know how the Apostle Paul came back from his trip to the third heaven. He was taken to the third heaven. And how did he come back and survive another handful of years in this body of degradation and death? Well, the vision Paul got, the things he heard, the ineffable declarations that he was not allowed to speak were so great. And he was so preoccupied with them, apparently, that God, this is scripture, God, Paul said, God gave me a thorn in the flesh to keep me from being exalted above measure. To keep me from a 100% occupation. Paul, after that, I mean, he might have been occupied with heavenly things before. I'm sure he took his own advice, but I'm sure like us, he some days he couldn't take his own advice. I'm sure he had his days. But in order to keep him from being 100% preoccupied, he was given a problem, a thorn in the flesh, which is, I believe, not, it can be anything else but sin. Because he besought the Lord three times to take it away, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Grace is always the answer to sin, always. Look it up in Scripture everywhere. Sin is, you'll see grace, and everywhere grace is, you will see sin. Grace is the answer, not for an eye problem, not for a broken leg. For a broken leg, you use a splint, not grace. For sin, you use grace. So Paul was enmeshed in some negative moral behavior. I don't know what it was, but it was given to him, and he couldn't get rid of it, and it kept him humble because of the height of the revelation. So that irritated him even more. I bet if you traced Paul's writings before and after that thorn was given, and he was probably a little more irritable after the thorn. And I think the thorn was impatience, anger, and irritation. I believe this guy was angry, impatient, and irritated a lot of the time. You can tell in his letters the way he talks to people, especially the Corinthians. Don't make me come there and take you to the woodshed. I'm amazed that you people, in the case of the Galatians, that you've gone so wacko. Paul was not a lot of fun at a party, I don't think. He cracks one joke his entire life that we are aware of, and he does it as a prisoner of Rome in front of Agrippa and Festus. When he's talking to King Agrippa about how he came to be a believer, and Agrippa says, you keep going on like this, Paul, you're going to make me a believer. I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to become a believer. And Paul says, I wish everybody was like me. And then, gesturing to the manacles on his hands, he said, well, except for these chains. Brought the house down. Thanks, folks. I'll be here the rest of the week. And after that, the very next sentence, Agrippa and Festus got together and said, well, this man would have been released if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. They loved the guy. Paul's funny. The only joke he ever cracked that I know of. So, not a lot of fun, that guy. And yet, he speaks of joy. He does. He speaks of the happy God, too. If I'm wrong about Paul, and I could be, then I'd like to know what vitamins he was taking. I mean, certainly he was surrounded by mud, surrounded by assassins, surrounded by evil. And sometimes I think that the life Paul lived was more exciting than our life. I mean, not that we would want any of his trials, being beaten five times by the Jews, shipwrecked day and a night in a swamp. But sometimes I think that a physical beating would be preferable to the emotional beating day after 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 day. I do think that sometimes. Whether it's wrong to think that or not, I don't know. I'm just telling you, I think it. Being on a ship during a hurricane, how could you be depressed? How could you possibly be depressed when you're fighting for your life? I think that's one of the reasons I did the run. I wanted to be on the edge. I wanted to be in danger. I wanted to be stressing myself. I wanted to be stretched out. Because life is just so freaking treadmill-ish. So I get on a treadmill of my own making, right? And every moment is new out there on the road. I guess it's a way of escaping the mundane, the ennui, even Solomon, the wise man, writes of the killing repetition of life that happens over and over again, the same thing over and over again. You can't really quit. It's like, I'm just going to quit brushing my teeth. Screw it. Okay, you can't really do that. Although I quit flossing for a while. I was like, fuck it. I'm tired of flossing. I had to take it back up again, of course. But you know what I mean. It is out of sheer rebellion. Sheer rebellion. I'm going to live life dangerously. I'm going to flirt with the germs, man. I'm going to flirt with those parasites. That's why, I don't know why I talk down about the parasites. They're welcome to live in me. Whatever. God sends the parasites. So, yes. In conclusion, ladies and gentlemen, I do think that those of us who contemplate the snatching away are, in many ways, less content with our situations here on earth in our wet, heavy clothes. The more we contemplate that warm shower of Aeonian life, the less tolerable the shackles of mortality seem. And I don't know what the solution is. Oh, yes, yes, I do. Yes, I do. It's the snatching away.